It is always a joy to hear proclamation, and for me it is a very special joy to be back at Alma Mater today and to be with you. And I noticed as we came in that you still have the mark of the beast and have to have your card checked as you come into chapel, and I appreciate your voluntarily being here today. When I was a student at Union, we used to could tell how long it had been since the alum had been on campus at Union by the amount of time they spent reminiscing versus preaching. And I remember a certain pastor from Nashville who will remain nameless, who came and reminisced for about 30 minutes and gave us a nice 5-minute devotional, and we decided it'd been a long time since he'd been back to Union. I want to say just a word of appreciation to Dr. David Dockery. I'm grateful to be here today. I don't know that you perhaps appreciate the kind of leadership you have in David Dockery. I have known a number of college presidents and other administrators over the years. I don't know of a college president besides David Dockery who has continued to be a first-rate scholar, who has continued to write and to study the way that he has. He has been a clarion voice for an evangelical understanding of Christian higher education. He has been a denominational statesman in both the Tennessee Baptist Convention and in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I would say he is also simply an extraordinary Christian gentleman. Union University is blessed indeed to have a president of the caliber and quality and character of David Dockery. And I hope you know that and appreciate that fact. In fact, I think we ought to give him an applause. This being Holy Week, tomorrow night, Christians around the world will be observing Maundy Thursday. Now, we Baptists are not always as liturgically inclined, and you may be like a member of a church I once served who came up to me and said, "Pastor, what is this Maundy Thursday service? Is it going to be on Maundy or Thursday?" And I explained, no, it is a Maundy Thursday service. The word Maundy meaning command, based upon what Jesus describes in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 as his new commandment to his disciples. I want to begin reading at the 31st verse, just so you have the context. John chapter 13. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will not be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love, if you love one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you truly lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, that before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." In both our Lord's high priestly prayer for us that Dr. Dockery read from just a few moments ago, and in this extraordinary verse, these verses from the Upper Room Discourse, our Lord says that our spiritual oneness with Him and the kind of love relationship that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ exhibit toward one another is the ultimate proof to the world that Jesus is indeed the unique Son of God. But if one looks at the history of Christendom, one would have to quickly acknowledge that we've not always lived that way. I'm reminded of a time when my son was much younger, 5 or 6 years old, I think. And one Sunday I had related some dramatic illustration in the sermon. And my son looked at me and after church and he said, "Dad," he said, was that the truth you were telling today, or were you just preaching?" Now, as we read these verses, we ought to ask ourselves, did Jesus really mean that? I mean, was He serious about us as believers reflecting spiritual unity and genuinely loving one another? Or are these just pretty words? We've been studying the little epistle of 1 John on Wednesday evenings in our church. And among other things, 1 John deals with the basis for our confidence before the Lord, our security in the Lord. And there's a phrase that is repeated in several contexts. If you do thus and so, you're my disciple indeed. If you do thus and so, you show that you're a child of God. If you do thus and so, you demonstrate that you have faith. The first thing that John tells us is that we know that we're children of God if we confess that Jesus is Lord. And I think that is more than simply the acknowledgement that Jesus has the right to rule in our lives, though He does, and that is a part of our Christian confession. That is a strong Christological statement. John is responding to some form of proto-Gnosticism or some other incipient heresy that was affecting the early church. And he was saying as directly as possible that Jesus is fully human. We touched Him. We've seen Him. We felt of Him. We heard Him teach. And Jesus is fully the Son of God. And it is in that union of Jesus as the God-man, as the Anointed One, as the Christ, that John says we distinguish those who are true followers from those who aren't by the fact that you confess that Jesus is Lord. The second thing he says is we know that we're children of God because we obey His commands. That is, we do what He says. I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount and over the past several months on Sunday morning, and I won't get into a theoretical discussion now as to whether or not that was an interim ethic or an eschatological ethic or something such as that. But in the baptismal formula, where Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go into the world making disciples, baptizing in the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I believe Jesus meant what he said, that everything that he has commanded, we are expected to obey. And John says, this is how we know that we're children of God. But then there's the third way that we know we're children of God. He says, and here's how we know we're children of God. That we love, and you're hanging with bated breath, love God, right? Wrong. That we love one another. Because our loving one another is, in fact, the surest expression that we have been loved by God and that we indeed do love God. In fact, John goes so far to say, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God, and you're a liar, and you're not living, you're not doing the truth. Pretty words or serious business? I think this is serious business. Now, lest you think I am overemphasizing a verse or two in the New Testament, do a study sometime of the one another phrases in the New Testament. You cannot read the New Testament. You cannot study the epistles without coming away with the very clear understanding that as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we are intimately and intricately interrelated to one another. For example, the New Testament says, don't challenge one another. Don't complain against one another. Don't devour one another. Don't envy one another. Don't judge one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't speak against one another. Or positively, accept one another. Admonish one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear up one another. Bear with one another. Care for one another. Comfort one another. Confess your sins to one another. Encourage one another. Fellowship with one another. Forgive one another. Greet one another. Honor one another. Be hospitable toward each other. Humble yourself toward one another. Be kind to one another. Love one another. Be members one of another. Pray for one another. Be at peace with one another. Have the same mind toward one another. Seek after that which is good for one another. Serve one another. Show forbearance to one another. Stimulate one another. Be subject to one another. Teach one another. Be tender-hearted toward one another. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. It is not simply Jesus and I have a good thing going. You cannot live the Christian life fully and appropriately apart from the body of Christ. And that means apart from brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you have relationship. I am convinced that that is one of the key factors in our reflecting the image of God. Because God is triune, and the Father is in vital relationship, eternal relationship with the Son, and the Son with the Father, and the Son with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the Son, and the Spirit with the Father, and the Father with the Spirit, so that when God created humankind in His image, God fundamentally put us together so that we were hardwired for relationship. relationship, first of all, with him and to him, and relationship to one another. Now, you may be like a church member I had in Memphis one time who came to me and said something like this. Well, now, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to love her in the Lord, but personally, I can't stand her. The little poem that says, to dwell above with those we love, that will be such glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's another story. And yet it is in the living below with those we know. Now, in John 13, 34 and 35, you and I have an advantage. And I think when John penned these words, he had an advantage. Like us, he would look at these words in light of the cross. And so when Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. He raises the bar on what it means to truly love and to express love and to exhibit love. As I have loved you. Now, suppose he had said it the other way around. Suppose he had said to us, the way you love one another is the way that I will love you. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd be sunk. And immediately. But he doesn't say that. He says, as I have loved you. Now, how did he love us? Well, he loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In short, he loved us not because there was something within us that commended us to him for his love. He loved us because of grace and because of the redemptive purpose of God. And he loved us and loves us unconditionally, unreservedly. We look at this, of course, as John did when writing these words in light of the cross. But what do you suppose the disciples thought when they first heard these words from the lips of Jesus? Oh, it's true, there are cryptic references to the cross throughout the Gospels in the latter days of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. But it's also true that the disciples really didn't get it. They didn't understand it. In fact, they didn't understand it until after the resurrection. And we might even suggest they didn't fully embrace this reality until the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed into existence. So when Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you should love one another, what was the immediate impression in the disciples' minds? Well, they'd been sitting around the table. They'd been sharing the Passover. And as each of them came to his place, there was no household slave present. So Jesus took the role of a servant. And with a towel around his waist and a basin of water, he went from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. He served them. He waited on them. Now, I would suggest to you that that is also part of the way we're to love one another. the heroic expression of love, the sacrifice, going to the cross, willingly laying down our life for another. In John Irving's book, A Prayer for Owen Meany, all of Owen Meany's life, he is rehearsing for that one scene toward the end of the novel where he throws himself on a bomb so that all of those around him might be spared. But I would suggest to you that there are some Christians, there are some church members I've served over the years, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that you may have, that quite frankly, it would be easier to die for than to live with. But what Jesus is saying here, yes, the cross is the ultimate illustration of self-sacrificing love. But what Jesus is saying is, as I have loved you, in the ordinary, in the everyday, in the mundane, in the little things that you say and do, the way you respond to one another, the tone and tenor with which you approach life, being a help when you don't have to be a help, offering service when it's really not your responsibility, that in a countless number of little ways, you and I have the opportunity to love as Jesus has loved day by day. And notice, Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. In that high priestly prayer, Father, that they may be one in us as I am one with you, that the world might believe that you have sent me. Have you looked at the world and the testimony that the church has in the world lately? Why is the world chasing after the Da Vinci Code or the Gospel of Judas or some other fanciful image? Could it be because we as the people of God have not faithfully and consistently obeyed the example and teaching of Jesus in being willing to love one another? Now, love is not some mushy feeling. Love is something you do. And yes, sometimes love must be confrontational, and love must be direct, and love must rebuke and exhort and encourage, and love must take a stand. I'm not evading any of those realities. Paul says, speak the truth in love, and truth without love can fall into legalism, and love without truth can meander into sentimentalism, and neither is a full and healthy expression of Christian orthodoxy. There is a great passage in C.S. Lewis's little book, Mere Christianity. He's talking about moral development, but the supreme moral virtue, Paul tells us, is love. And so what he says about morality and decision-making in general, I think, is applicable to how we express Jesus' command to love one another in particular. Listen to Lewis. People often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you. And if you don't, I'll do the other thing. I do not think that is the best way of looking at it, Lewis's opinion. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all your immeasurable choices, innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heaven creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. And with 1,000 little choices every day, we are either putting that love on display and acknowledging that our Lord means business, or we're acting as if these are only pretty words that make no difference in who we are. Which kind of creature are you? Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, you have loved us beyond measure. You have graced us beyond anything that we could ever hope for or deserve. You have blessed us in that you have given the most precious gift you could give, the eternal Son of God, as a sacrifice for sin in our behalf. And Father, this week of weeks, of all weeks, may we celebrate the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at your word, we pray that your word might also look into us, expose us for who and what we really are. And at the end of the day, in innumerable choices that we make, to love, to show love, to be love, and to be loved by you. Help us to reflect the wonderful love you have showered upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.